These are the words of God. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Would you sit? In a few weeks' time, we will be baptizing people here at Christ Community Church. And so Larry asked me to speak a little bit about what baptism is and why we do it. What are the reasons for it? This is just a quick diversion. We've been going through Philippians. This is just a one-off sermon. Next week, we'll be going back to Philippians. So normal service will be resumed. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Father, I pray for us as we think about these beautiful truths that are expressed in baptism. I pray this morning that they would take a hold of our hearts and our minds, our imaginations, take a hold of our entire person so that we would be changed as we hear the gospel this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. In a moment, I'm going to suggest three reasons why we ought to be baptized if we are believers in Jesus. But before we get to that point, I'm aware that maybe there's a bit of groundwork that needs to be done. There's a more basic question that maybe needs to be answered. What is baptism? What is it? If you've witnessed a baptism here or at a beach baptism, what you see is very, very simple. You see the pastor lowering a person into the water and then bringing them straight up again. That's it. It's pretty straightforward. That's what happens when we baptize someone. So, what exactly is going on? And why have Christians been doing this rather strange thing for 2,000 years? It's sometimes said that seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. Baptism helps us to see and to believe. It helps us to see something that might otherwise go unseen. And in seeing it, we are helped to believe. My dad understands this. My dear dad has always been a fan of the football team Tottenham Hotspur. And yes, it is called football and not soccer. I know we've just had July the 4th. I realize that you're all feeling pretty good about yourselves. That's fine. But just to say that freedom is not the freedom to rebrand sports that you have not invented, okay? It is called football. Anyway, my dad encouraged us to become fans of the team Tottenham Hotspur. Now, my dad knew that in order to make us lifelong Tottenham fans, he had to do much more than simply talk about Tottenham. He had to take us to a game. He had to help us to see Tottenham in action and everything associated with that experience. Because why? Because seeing is believing. Just to say, if you're not familiar with Tottenham Hotspur, they're basically the Chicago Cubs before they won the World Series in 2016. They have a proud history of playing the game with style, playing the game with panache, and playing the game without winning anything whatsoever. That's essentially what we do. But then, of course, Dad took us to a game so we could see for ourselves what he was talking about. And then, of course, we really started to get it. The smell of cheap burgers and freshly minted programs, the river of blue and white hats and scarves flowing down the Seven Sisters Road toward the stadium, the rattling of the turnstiles, the first glimpse of the floodlit green turf as you walk up the steps towards your seat, the sound of 35,000 people all focused on that tiny piece of grass, just 300 feet by 200 feet. And that was before the game even started. My sister and I became lifelong fans of Tottenham, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, in defeat and, well, mainly defeat. Because seeing is believing, right? Seeing is believing. Well, baptism helps us to see a beautiful spiritual reality so that it captures our hearts. Baptism helps us to see what it means for a believer to be united to Christ, to be washed clean by Christ, to be made new, so that we can enter God's presence with no fear at all of condemnation, with the deep assurance that we will be loved and protected by him forever. Now, as I say that, I'm aware that for some here, baptism might sound like rather a religious thing, and therefore it's not for you, all this talk of, you know, being washed clean. But of course, you don't need to be religious to know the feeling of being unclean. We give it different names. We call it guilt. We call it shame. But it's uncleanness. It's what the Bible calls uncleanness before God. And by the way, I'm not talking about false guilt here or false shame, you know, the kind of guilt or shame that you might feel when actually it's not your fault. It's something terrible that's been done to you and you feel a sense of guilt or shame. I'm not talking about false guilt, false shame. I'm talking about the guilt and the shame we experience because of the things we have done or are doing that we know are wrong. I don't know about you, but there are some things in my past, even 3 or 4 decades ago, whenever they come into my mind, I just burn with shame as I think about them. Do you have anything like that? They have the power to make me wince. And we know there's no way of undoing or unsaying things that have already been done and been said. Well, baptism is a picture of Jesus' beautiful answer to the guilt and the shame and the fear of condemnation that we may feel. I was a fan of Shakespeare's play Macbeth back when I was at college and university. And that was largely because Macbeth is the shortest of the tragedies, so you can get through it quite quickly. But if you remember the basic plot, Lady Macbeth wants her husband, Macbeth, to become king. So together what they do is they plot to kill the existing king. They plot to kill him. And there's this terrifying scene where it's just after the murder happens. I hope this is a spoiler alert, by the way, if you've never seen it. Just after the murder happens, Lady Macbeth starts to sleepwalk. And as she's sleepwalking, she's rubbing her hands together compulsively. We'd probably call it obsessive compulsive now. So she's rubbing her hands together as if she's trying to get her hands clean. And she does this night after night after night. She can see this blood on her hands. And no matter what she does, no matter how hard she rubs her hands raw, she cannot get rid of this blood that she sees on her hands. Because, of course, this isn't real blood on her hands. It's a symbol of her guilt, of her shame, her deep moral uncleanness before God. Blood you can deal with. You can wash that off with soap and water, but not guilt and shame. It's seemingly unreachable by human hand, and she soon discovers to her horror that nothing she can do will ever get rid of it. She says, "What's done cannot be undone." Now, of course, most of us have not committed murder, but we do still face the same underlying issue. The guilt and the shame, the things we've done, it is real and we cannot shake it. Again, baptism is a powerful picture of the biblical answer to that question. When Lady Macbeth's doctor sees her sleepwalking and compulsively rubbing her hands together, he effectively says in the play, he says, "I can't deal with this. This is, you know, this is above my pay grade," is effectively what he says. The exact line is, "More needs she the divine than a physician." In other words, a doctor cannot cure her guilt. You cannot medicate this away. Only God can deal with it. Because, of course, this isn't a physical problem. It's a spiritual problem. You need, we all need, God himself to come down to us to deal with our guilt, to deal with our shame, to deal with our fear of judgment. We need him to come down and do that for us on our behalf because we can't do it ourselves so that we can be washed clean forever. Do you realize that is exactly what Jesus has done? That's exactly what he's done. On the cross, he took all your guilt, all your shame upon himself. He took the judgment you would face on your behalf. And then, of course, wonderfully, God raised him from death to life to demonstrate the fact that his death on your behalf was effective. Your guilt and your shame no longer has the power to drag you down to death and condemnation because it has been dealt with by Christ. Baptism is the public dramatization of that reality. It's a visual aid to help us see what would otherwise be an unseeable reality, namely that a person who is united to Christ by faith is washed perfectly clean of their guilt and their shame, made new, completely new. In fact, in a startling passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the Apostle Peter describes baptism as being like Noah's Ark. He says that those who put their faith in Christ to save them from the judgment of God are just like those who put their faith in the ark to save them from the flood. So being lowered into the water and then raised from the water in baptism is a picture of the way that believers in Christ have passed safely through the judgment of God, just as the ark passed safely through the flood. And I don't want to assume that everybody here has put their trust in Christ. You know, there are some folks I know who've been to church for many years, but they've never actually taken that step of putting their trust in Christ. So can I plead with you to do that now, if you've not done it already? Perhaps you hear my words in much the same way as presumably people heard Noah back in the day. Noah's saying, you need to get in the ark. Flood's coming. Judgment's coming. How do you think they responded? Most of them. You're crazy. There's no flood coming. There's no judgment coming. You're all right. You go ahead. We're good. But Jesus himself is very clear that there is a judgment that is coming and that you need to be on the ark when that judgment comes. Jesus says you must repent and believe in him so that when the judgment comes, you will not be swept away. In other words, either you let Jesus pay for your guilt, your shame, or you pay for your guilt and your shame yourself in judgment on the last day. Those are the two options. There is no other option. Baptism is what a new believer does to show that they have joyfully taken shelter in Christ. Now, why is being baptized so important? I mean, it's a symbolic thing, isn't it? It's kind of like a religious ritual. It's not totally necessary, is it? Well, let me give three brief reasons why a believer ought to be baptized. Here's the first one, because Christ commands you to do it. Secondly, because it's how you publicly declare your faith in Christ. Thirdly, because it's how you commit to Christ's church. So let me try and show those from the Bible. Firstly, believers should be baptized because Christ commands you to do it. After his resurrection, Jesus gave a command to his disciples And these are some of Jesus' last recorded words in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." Now, remember what's happened shortly before this. Christ has been crucified. 3 days later, as he himself predicted multiple times, he was raised from death. So the followers of Christ are now thinking, well, now what do we do? What's our response to that? Verse 19, Jesus says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them." So a vital part of making disciples of all nations, making followers of Christ in all nations, a vital part of that is baptism. This is one of the last things he says to his followers before his ascension. So clearly, whatever else baptism is, it is not nothing. It is not unimportant. It's not something we can maybe get around to at some point. In fact, Jesus makes baptism a non-negotiable part of being one of his followers. He commands it. That's the order of Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. You can see it for yourself. You become a disciple, then you're baptized, and you seek to obey him in every area of your life. That's it. It's Christian life. It's obviously much more than that, but those are the basics. But here's a question for you. Baptism, as I'm about to show, is a symbol, as you're lowered into the water, a symbol of repenting of your sin, turning away from your sin. Why is it then that Jesus insists that he needs to be baptized? Have you ever thought about that? Why does Jesus need to be baptized? Matthew chapter 3. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John," this is John the Baptist, "to be baptized by him." Now, of course, John understood that baptism was all about repentance. It was an expression of turning away from sin, turning toward God. And John knew that Jesus had no sin. He knew that he was perfectly without sin. He says, "Look, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world." He knows that Jesus is without sin. And that's why John says to Jesus, verse 14, he says, "I need to be baptized by you. And you come to me? What's going on?" It's a very good question. And you see what Jesus says to him? Verse 15, Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." In other words, if Jesus shows us what a perfectly righteous human life looks like, then it was necessary for Jesus to be baptized. He was showing us, if you want to live a life that is obedient to God, baptism is a part of that. It's not a non-negotiable. It's a non-negotiable. Now, of course, I could end the talk there. It would be cheating a little bit, wouldn't it, if I sort of said, well, here's the reason why you ought to get baptized, because Jesus says you ought to, right? Thank you very much. Off we go. I could do that. I've got to give you two more reasons, though, okay? Secondly, believers should be baptized to publicly profess their faith in Christ. Time and again in the New Testament, when a person says, "I repent of my sin, I believe in Jesus," they are immediately and publicly baptized. There's a close connection in time between a person's profession of faith and their being visibly and publicly baptized. So, for example, in Acts chapter 2, Peter has been telling people to put their trust in Christ for their salvation. Many of his hearers want to do that, but they don't know what to do. So they say, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And what does Peter say? Verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So what do they do? There's no delay at all. Verse 41, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. They didn't wait for a week or two. That day, these people want to be Christians. Great, let's baptize them. Baptism is a visible outward sign that a person has put their trust in Christ. So if I can use a different analogy, baptism is to a believer what a wedding ring is to a married person. As soon as we get married, we put on the ring. So in the same way, as soon as you are wedded to Christ, you are baptized, you get baptized. Now, typically, of course, you don't need me to tell you this, You do not put on a wedding ring years after getting married. And you do not typically put on a wedding ring years before you get married. That's not what a wedding ring is. So I won't be putting a wedding ring on my little daughter's finger in the hope that it will in some way make it more likely that she will one day get married. That's not the way wedding rings work. It's not what it's for. Baptism is the same. In the New Testament, it happens at the time a person is wedded to Christ, not years before, not years after. It's an outward sign that a person has put their faith in Jesus Christ for their salvation. Now, in the Old Testament, the sign that you were one of God's people, you'll remember, was circumcision. That was the sign that you were one of God's people. So there is a parallel here between circumcision and baptism. What is the parallel? The parallel is that they're both ceremonies that say this person is one of God's people. That's the similarity. The Apostle Paul is very clear about the connection between circumcision and baptism. However, Paul is also clear that the way a person becomes a member of the people of God is by faith, not by our parents' faith, but rather by our faith. His entire point in Philippians chapter 3, we've just been looking at Philippians, the first part of chapter 3, Paul's whole point is to reject what he calls confidence in the flesh. You remember? He says, I do not put any confidence in what I have done in the past, and I do not put any confidence in any religious or spiritual heritage that I have received or inherited from my parents by birth. No. What matters is faith in Christ. If you don't have that, you should not be baptized. Listen to Galatians 3, where you hear Paul making the connection between a person's faith and their baptism. He says, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So you hear his assumption there. If you have been baptized, it's because you've put on Christ by faith. Everybody who was baptized had put on Christ by faith. And if they put on Christ by faith, they've been baptized. That's the assumption. Or take Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, where Paul says that those who've been baptized have been buried with Christ in baptism and have also been raised with him through faith. Again and again, Paul assumes that baptized people are those who have first expressed personal faith in Jesus Christ. It's an outward sign that shows a person's inward union to Christ by faith. So by being baptized, to use a different analogy, it's like you're kind of putting on a jersey that says Team Jesus, right? This is the person that I identify with. He's calling the shots now. This is who I'm playing for. That's what baptism does. Just to say, in case it wasn't already clear, baptism by itself does not make you a Christian. Just to be crystal clear about that. Any more than a wedding ring by itself makes you married. There's nothing magic in this little piece of metal that I've got on my hand here. No, the ring and the baptism is significant because of the reality that it points to. The reality is what? The reality is that you are united to Christ by faith. Your former life is dead and buried with him. You've been filled with the Spirit and raised with him to new life, in which your sin no longer owns you, no longer controls you. At the time that Paul was preaching, there were some professing believers who had not turned away from their former lives. They were still sinning in much the same way as they had before they came to Christ. What does Paul say to them? He says, Romans chapter 6, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? In other words, we've died to our sin. It's buried. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. In other words, we no longer live as we used to live. That's history. That's in the past. It's dead and buried. We have been reborn in Christ. We are a new creation, a new person living a new life. Markedly so. And that's why, incidentally, John the Baptist refuses to baptize many of the religious leaders of the day. Do you remember what happens? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they come out into the wilderness to be baptized. They see everyone else doing it. So they come out to be baptized. Do you remember how John responds? Not very flatteringly. He basically calls them names and says, go away until you actually become a believer in God by faith, by the Holy Spirit. Come back when you have truly repented, and then we'll talk about baptism. He says, this is the line he says to them, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So if you've not repented, you shouldn't be baptized. That, does that mean that you're now suddenly living a life that's perfectly without sin? No, of course not. Of course not. But it does mean that you have said to Jesus, my former life, I'm putting that to death. And I'm beginning a new life in you. Let me just give one last reason why believers should be baptized, just very briefly. Believers should be baptized in order to commit to Christ's people. To pick up on the earlier analogy, when you are baptized, you put on that jersey marked Team Jesus, and it is a reminder that you are indeed part of a team now. You're not trying to walk the Christian life on your own. When a person is baptized, it's not as if the person doing the baptism lowers them into the water, brings them up, and that says, okay, we're done, you're good, off you go, have a nice life. That is not what is supposed to happen. You are baptized into the church. Baptism is the door through which you enter the church and become a part of the church. That's because, as you know, when we are united to Christ, we're not only united to him, we're united to his people. So apparently, Justin Bieber was baptized in a bathtub a few years back. It was in an NBA player's bathtub. Just to say, I'm not making any comment about Justin Bieber. My knowledge of music ends in about approximately 1995. But he did, apparently, that's what happened. And there were a few people afterwards who said, well, this seems a bit weird. You're doing it in someone's bathroom. Is that okay? And the guy who did it said, well, that's the thing about baptism. It's not about where you do the baptism. It's about why you do the baptism. That is only half true. Actually, the where you do baptism is significant too. Because baptism is the means by which the church family as a whole welcome a person into their midst. So a baptism without witnesses is kind of like a marriage without witnesses. And in fact, I think we can go further. A baptism apart from the church is almost like a wedding without a bridegroom. You'll know from the New Testament that the church is described as the body of Christ. So when you're united to Christ, you are also inevitably united to Christ's body, the church. You cannot have one without the other. If you commit to Christ, you are committing to his body, the church. Now, someone might say, well, am I supposed to be committing in a general sense to the worldwide church, you know, believers everywhere? Or am I having to commit specifically to a local church? And the answer to that, I think, is yes, both. It's both. You cannot meaningfully commit to believers everywhere without committing to believers somewhere. Imagine if I said to you, oh, I love it. I love everybody everywhere. I'm just a loving guy. You know, I love everybody everywhere. But you know very well that I do not love my own close family well at all. What would you think? You'd think, well, he can't possibly love all people everywhere if he doesn't even love those closest to him. How can it be true? And so it is with believers. It is a terrific litmus test of our love, isn't it? To be baptized into a local church, which quite frankly, no offense, is filled with lots of quite dysfunctional people, right? Including me. We're broken. There's all sorts of social awkwardness. I mean, I'm not only am I an introvert, I'm British. Imagine how painful that is. It's agonizing. But you're called to love me. And you're called to love me. And it's a wonderful thing. And I'm called to love you. And sometimes it's hard. That's the thing. We are called into a local church. We're baptized into that local church. And actually, when you think about it, the local church into which we're baptized is the only context in which we can truly do the one another's of the New Testament. Just think about it. We're told to what? Encourage one another. We're told to love one another. We're told to pray for one another. We're told to show hospitality to one another. We're told to confess our sins to one another. How can you confess your sins to the worldwide body of believers? How does that work? It's completely impossible. The assumption in the New Testament is that you will be doing all these things in the context of a local church, a group of men and women who've all resolved to follow Christ. That's the assumption. So just like a marriage, baptism is two parties pledging themselves to one another in love and commitment. The believer commits himself to the local church in baptism, and the local church commits itself to the believer in baptism. It's a beautiful thing. Well, let me just end with this. I said at the start that seeing is believing. You know, it's not just that baptism enables us to see spiritual truths that would otherwise be invisible. It also helps us to believe them. The theologian J.I. Packer put it this way. He said, "As the preaching of the word makes the gospel audible, so baptism makes it visible, and God stirs up faith by both means." You get that? Because seeing is believing, the act of baptism actually strengthens the faith of those who are baptized and also the faith of those who witness it, because it portrays powerfully what Christ has done for us. It stirs the heart. It stirs our faith. It doesn't just tell us that someone has become a follower of Christ. It shows us visually what that looks like. And that visual dramatization, it leaves a mark. I don't think a Christian can experience or witness a baptism and be left unstirred any more than a person can enter the water without getting wet. Because baptism is the gospel made visible. And seeing is believing. Christ descended to the dead and was buried. We descended to the dead and were buried. Christ is raised to life, and we are raised to life with him. Shall we pray? Father, these are spiritual truths, and therefore they need to be spiritually discerned. They can only be seen with eyes of faith. And so, Father, would you give faith now to those who do not have it? For those who don't know Jesus, I pray that you would awaken them now, give them new life in Christ in this very moment. Convict them of sin, but then fill them with joy as they see the one who can and will deliver them from guilt and shame and the fear of judgment. And for those of us who've been Christians for many years, I pray you would stir our faith too as we think about these glorious things. May we never be left untouched by reflection on the gospel, whether it be through baptism, whether it be witnessing that, whether it be through taking the Lord's Supper as we're about to do. Father, may it always quicken our senses so that we internalize these things and we make them a part of us. Fill us with joy, Father, I pray now, as we see the reality of these things that you've made possible in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.